Thank you very much. What a delight to see all of you here this morning on this Chamber of Commerce Day. Beautiful day. Thank you for coming so much. I do want to say that we have a couple of visitors that were not introduced. Mike and Amy Bush. Stand up, Mike and Amy. They're from Word of Life in Florida. Mike and Amy, for years, were in upstate New York. They have two basic campuses, one in New York and one in Florida. And now Mike has just been transferred down to Florida. Delighted to have you here. Now, my time has really been cut short today. I'm off of short about 10 minutes, so we're going to have to mock schnell. I'll go right immediately to the joke. This came from Lou Wilkerson. It is obviously from a child. Our teacher asked what my favorite animal was, and I said, fried chicken. She said I wasn't funny, but she couldn't have been right because everyone else laughed. My parents told me to always tell the truth. I did. Fried chicken is my favorite animal. I told my dad what had happened, and he said my teacher was probably a member of PETA. He said they love animals very much. I do too, especially chicken, pork, and beef. Anyway, my teacher sent me to the principal's office. I told him what had happened, and he laughed too. Then he told me not to do it again. The next day in class, my teacher asked me what my favorite live animal was. I told her it was chicken. She asked me why, so I told her it was because you can make them into fried chicken. And she sent me back to the principal's office. He laughed and told me not to do it again. I don't understand. My parents taught me to be honest, but my teacher doesn't like it when I am. Today, my teacher asked me to tell her what famous person I admired most. I told her Colonel Sanders. Then it concludes, guess where I am now? It doesn't have a thing to do with what we're going to talk about. If you've had much experience at all in sharing the gospel, you've perhaps heard the response, there are many ways to God. All religions are the same. All religions are the same. Now, when they say that, they mean they're all equal. Of course, that's just not true. But when they say all religions are the same, they are basically correct. Because all religions, except Christianity, says you get to God by being good. You try to meet a certain standard. And if you meet that standard, you'll be granted to go to whatever heaven they offer. Of course, Christianity is different. Christianity says salvation is a gift. You cannot work for it. It cannot be won by any deeds or good deeds or works. That's why we titled the lesson, The Essence of the Gospel, Ephesians 2:7-10. You can hardly find a passage that gives the gospel more clearly than this passage, Ephesians 2:7-10. But let's back up and review what we've covered. You may remember that in that so far we've seen two long sentences that cover chapter 1. The first long sentence is chapter 1, verses 3-14, where Paul praises God for our salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes through the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father chose us. The Son redeemed us, and the Holy Spirit seals us. That's the first long sentence. The second long sentence takes you from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. And that's a long prayer, one long prayer, asking specifically for three things. That we might come to know, that we might just understand the hope of God's calling for us. What's God's desire for us? And secondly, that we might come to know how God feels rich in inheriting us, the wealth of his inheritance in the saints. And the third, and this is the one that's really emphasized, the power that was manifested in Jesus Christ in his burial, resurrection, and ascension. the power that took Christ from the grave and then brought him to the right hand of the Father, where he's seated at the right hand of the Father, the two together. Isn't it interesting? On Easter, we just celebrate Easter. We don't celebrate the Ascension, because Easter basically just celebrates Christ coming to life. That's what the resurrection is all about. He came to life. But it also involves Christ going to the right hand of the Father. And we discuss, as you recall, that involves a great deal of theology. That Christ overcame all of his enemies, all the demonic forces, to be at the right hand of the Father, so that all authority has been given unto him in heaven and earth. That's the second long sentence. We are now in the third long sentence. By the way, next week, I hope to cover more than three verses. I hope to get the longer section because it hangs together. But the third long sentence is chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, where we have our past, present, and future. Our past, in the first three verses, you are dead in trespasses and sins. You walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. You walked in the lusts of the flesh. And we saw that these three forces dominate and rule every unsaved person's life. Once you become a Christian, there are still powerful incentives to evil in our lives. We talked about how you meet these temptations. That's the past. The present is we have been redeemed. We've been saved. We read in verse 4, but God, remember that word but is a strong adversative. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, he loved us. Even when we are dead, he made us alive and seated us in heavenly places. That's our present. Do you see the connection between chapter 1 and chapter 2? Chapter 1, I want you to know the great power of God in resurrecting Christ and putting him at the right hand of the Father. That same power operates in our lives. When we trust in Christ, your sins are all forgiven and you're given new life. There's a spiritual resurrection. You are given new life, and positionally, God sees you at the right hand of the Father. That's our present. That's where we are right now. Now, the third main section is our future, and it's stated in the idea of a purpose clause. Why did all this happen? Why did God see us lost and then make us alive? Why? Well, that's what we have in verses 7 through 10. So let's start with verse 7, God's fundamental purpose. Verse 7 says this, in order that, in other words, all this took place, one long sentence, remember, all this took place in order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's it. Why did God go through all this? See us in our lost condition, redeem us, make us alive, and then positionally put us at the right hand of the Father in Christ. Why did he do this? So that he might display his grace. The word in verse 7 is show. In order that he might show. It's the idea of display. Merchants have display counters. They're usually glass counters. And in those glass counters, they put precious items. So you can't steal them. And so they're under glass. Have you ever noticed that glass is always washed clean? No smudges, it's clear, no scratches, because they want you to see that merchandise. Schools will have trophy cases. And in those cases, we have trophies that the school has won. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're trophies. We're God's merchandise, precious jewels. And God takes us, saves us, so that he might show off. That he might display his grace. Now that's it in a nutshell, but let's be careful. There's more in the passage. So verse 7. In order that in the ages to come. When is that in the ages to come? Now it's plural. It doesn't just say age. It's ages. And it's ages to come. that probably looks at the coming kingdom and eternity. The coming kingdom, the millennium, as I've often said, is the front porch to eternity. Many of the conditions you see in the millennium are going to go on into eternity. If you've read Randy Elkhorn's book on heaven, you'll notice that passage after passage that he uses to describe heaven actually looks at the coming millennium, the coming thousand-year period when Christ is going to reign on this earth. But in a way, that's legitimate, because what's in the millennium is going to continue on into heaven. The good things are going to continue on into heaven, so that we're going to display God's grace in the kingdom age and in eternity. Let me give an illustration. One of the rewards that are given to Christians, that is given to Christians, according to Acts 19, is dominion over cities. You're going to be given authority over cities according to your faithfulness in this life. I can see it now. Chuck, I suppose, will get Frisco and North Dallas. I'll end up with Hinckley, Minnesota, where the men are men and pansies are flowers and women are slightly above average. But I think that's going to go on into eternity. We're not just going to sit around doing nothing. You're going to have responsibilities. You'll be working. Now, today, work is a dirty word. It's a four-letter word. It's a dirty word. But we'll be working like in the Garden of Eden. No curses, no blights. It'll be pleasant. It'll be wonderful. Working, I can't imagine not working. I would imagine it's boring not to do anything, unless you're just playing golf. But it would be boring, or fishing. But it'd be boring. I think we'll have responsibilities. And so what we're going to be doing is showing off in the ages to come the marvelous grace of God. I love that. In fact, look what he says, verse 7. In order that he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. Surpassing. We've had that word before. It's the Greek word hyperbalo. Balo. B-A-L-L-O. We get our word ball from this word. It means to throw. Balo simply means to throw something, like frying pans, husband, wife's throwing frying pans at husband. No, it means to throw. Well, let's suppose you have your goal as a man to throw a football 50 yards, to pass that ball 50 yards. Well, that's a long pass, 50 yards. And you finally get to the place where you can pass the ball 50 yards. In fact, you become so excellent, you can pass it 60 yards. Your goal was 50. You surpass that and go 60 yards. So it's surpassing. It's beyond anything you can comprehend. It's the surpassing riches. Did you notice that? The wealth of God's grace. Step back to verse 4. Look at verse 4. But God being rich in mercy. Verse 7, he's rich in grace. The riches of his grace. We said last Sunday, you can be wealthy in many areas. You can be wealthy in real estate. You can be wealthy in oil. You can be wealthy in gold. You can be wealthy in many areas. But God's wealthy in mercy. And God is surpassingly wealthy in grace. As we heard this morning, you cannot out-sin God's grace. No matter how much you've sinned. It used to be when I was younger, you had to convince people they were sinners because the United States was much more moral than they are now. Nowadays, people actually say, oh, you don't understand. You don't know what I've done. I don't think I can be saved. Oh, yes, you can. I don't care how much you've sinned. In fact, that's Paul's point in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, I'm a trophy of God's grace. I persecuted the church of God, God's church. I sent people to jail. Evidently, you get the impression that Paul voted for the execution of Christians. And Paul is saying, I'm a trophy. If God can save me, he can save anyone. I was an enemy of the gospel, and Christ saved me. And that's what he's saying here. There's surpassing riches of God's grace. But there's more. Take a look at verse 7. This is just loaded. He says in verse 7, in order that in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? In kindness. Last Tuesday we had our monthly elders meeting, and as part of that, every time we meet, we have a protracted time of prayer. Not just a 3-minute time of prayer, a protracted time of prayer. And then Chuck gives a devotion. The meetings are worth those devotions. And he began the last devotional last Tuesday with this story. And I asked him for permission to use it. Chuck became the friend of the president of Trinity College, just north of Chicago. And he went to visit him in the president's office. And as he walked by the entrance, he saw on the wall a piece of cloth, cross-stitch, with three words on it. So when he got in the office, he said to the president, there's obviously a story behind that. Tell me what the story is. And the president said, yes, there is a story, and here's what it is. We permitted a girl to come into our the college who was not really qualified. She was on probation, and we let her be there if she didn't take a full load. And sure enough, she flunked out. She didn't make it. She got in with the wrong crowd. Started taking drugs, had a child out of wedlock. Her parents adopted that child as their own. And then about 3 years later, she got herself straightened out. Came back to the president's office and stood in front of his desk with her eyes down. Didn't even want to look the president in the eye. And asked for a second chance. She pled with him. And the president said, we'll give you a second chance on one condition. That you live in our home. That you sit under the mentoring of my wife and me. And she did. She took a part load. She did well. She took a full load. Did fine. After a couple of years, she took a full load and worked 15 hours besides. Finally, in her last year, she said to the president, I appreciate so much your generosity and your kindness towards me, but I've always heard about living in a dorm. Could I live in the dorm for one semester? And he granted permission for that. She graduated, and she graduated with honors. And so the graduation day came. So she walked across the platform with her regalia and the academic cord around her neck. And the president, of course, and she embraced. They were tears. And he gave her the diploma. And the girl gave him a small package. That small package was a piece of cloth, cross-stitched. And on that cross-stitched piece of cloth were three words, kindness spoken here. I was almost moved to tears by that. Kindness spoken here. And as I look at this, this is what we have. Have you ever thought about it, that kindness is the expression of God's grace? God expresses kindness to us. He expresses goodness towards us. In fact, as Chuck so often says, he was told as a boy, be nice. Be nice. That's it, be kind. And God has been so kind to us. When you stop to think, dear people, of the natural consequences of some of the sins we committed, and they didn't happen, God was kind to us in stopping that. God was kind to us in giving us so many, many blessings. When I think of the riches of God's grace and the kindness of God towards us in Christ Jesus, no wonder Paul talks about the fact that we are the demonstration, the trophies of God's grace. That leads now to point number 4. An explanation of the grace of God, beginning with verse 8. Salvation is by grace. Verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. I can't get over, dear people, how many times we quote that verse. For by grace have you been saved by faith. And we don't stop to ask, why does it begin with for? We just, for by grace, why is the for there? Well, the for is explaining verse 7. Verse 7 says, you were dead, God expects his grace towards you, God gave you new life. And what's verse 8? Well, you're saved by grace. We are a demonstration of God's grace because we're saved by grace. That construction, you have been saved, is very emphatic. Greek students would call this a perfect periphrasty. That doesn't mean a blame thing to most of us, but what it means is completed action with continuing results. You're saved. You have been saved. And the results continue to this day. We are going to be trophies of God's grace in the ages to come because you have been saved and God maintains that salvation on into eternity. For by grace you have been saved. It's a marvelous statement. By the way, have you ever stopped to think about what the word saved means? Sometimes when you share the gospel, this hasn't happened very often, but once in a while you share the gospel and somebody becomes antagonistic and they'll say, saved from what? Ah, you know what the word saved means? Basically means to deliver. To deliver. To salvage. We have been delivered. And that goes back to the first three verses. Saved from what? Well, let's look back. If you will, notice verse 2. We are called, at the very end, sons of disobedience. Verse 3, we find, look at that, at the end of verse 3. We are by nature children of wrath. Did you hear that? That means children destined for wrath. That's what that means. The wrath of God. The wrath of God. You can see why there's the wrath of God. Just reading Romans chapter 1. Because of our sins, God gave them over. God gave them over three times. Because of our sins. But think of it, folks. When you've been offered the gospel over and over, over again, and you reject. You reject it. No wonder there's God's wrath. So when he says, you have been saved, good night. We've been saved from hell. We've been saved from the wrath of God. That wrath must be awful. In Revelation chapter 3, people are going to cry out, save us from the wrath of the Lamb. Mountains fall on us. Save us from the wrath of the Lamb. So by grace, you have been delivered, and you stand delivered. Page 2 in your notes. Salvation is not by human effort. That's the next thing. Salvation is by grace. He explains this now in verse 8, B to 10. Salvation is a gift. 8b. Now notice this carefully. For by grace you've been saved through faith. By the way, I'll stop here for a second. I meant to say something about through faith. Go back to page 1. Through faith. It is through faith. Now stop to think of it. Grace can only operate with faith. As soon as you put works in, that you've got to do something, it's no longer by faith. It's a gift. It's by grace. And so he says, you operate through faith. It's given to you, not because you've done anything, but you simply say, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you to save me. It's through faith that you're saved. Now page 2. Salvation is not by human effort. 8b. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now, dear people, if your mind has been wandering in the back 40, tether it up here, follow me carefully. What does that mean? And that not of yourself. Some dear theologians believe that refers to faith. The faith is a gift of God. faith has been given to you. Now, you can argue that. We're in Ephesians. Step over to the next book, Philippians. Look at chapter 1. Very interesting. Philippians chapter 1. He says in verse 29, talking to the Philippians who are saved people, For to you it has been given, or granted, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer. So it's been given to you to believe and to suffer. So people argue, well, that's what he's talking about here. And that not of yourselves. The faith is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And the problem is the word that in Greek is neuter. And the word faith is feminine. For that to refer to a feminine, the faith is difficult. More probably, is looking at the whole preceding concept. You can use a neuter pronoun to refer to a thought, some idea that's in the preceding section. So when he talks about that, not of yourselves, he must be talking about the whole process of salvation. The salvation is a gift of God. You can't word for it. It's been given to you. It's a gift from God. I'm going to take the time. Slip back, if you will, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Sometimes people say, are you saved? I'll say, yes. Are you sure you're saved? Yes, I'm sure. How do you know? Well, let's take a look at it. If you will, drop down to chapter 4, and I'm after verse 16. For this reason, your salvation, for this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise might be certain. Do you see what that's saying? Now follow me carefully. Don't get lost in the underbrush, the Hinckley underbrush. Follow me carefully. If salvation is by works, you never are certain. You don't know if you've done enough. You don't know. But if it's a gift, you have it or you don't. I remember when I was preaching or teaching on this in the class, Joyce Comstock was sitting right here, and I had her come to the front. And I pulled out a dollar bill. I'm so generous. I pulled out a dollar bill, and I gave it to her. And I said, Joyce, have I given you a dollar bill? She says, yes. Then she tried to give it back. I said, no. If you give it back, it's not a gift. I'm giving it to you. It's a gift. You either have it or you don't have it as a gift. So it's by faith that it might be by grace as a gift. Grace means a gift. That it might be given to you so that you can be sure. If you trust in Christ, yep, I've got it. By Jiminy, I'm sure I'm saved. I know because it's a gift. And that's what Paul is saying here. Salvation is by grace. It's the gift of God. Now let's move on. Verse 9 goes on to say, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. I can't get over that. We are so prone to boasting. We're bragging all the time. I brag about the church. I brag about, you know, I brag. Now that's boasting. It's God's work. It's not Chuck's church. He gets upset when you call it Chuck's church. It's God's church. It's God's work. This class is God's work. So there's no room for boasting. You were just in Romans chapter 4. Step back there again. I should have told you to keep your finger there. Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. He can brag about that. But not before God. Because the scripture says Abraham believed God. It's counted him for righteousness. No boasting there. He simply believed God. No room for boasting. If you want to put a good verse down here, put Jeremiah 9:23. Let not the wise man glory or boast in his wisdom. Let not the rich man glory or boast in his riches. Let not the strong man glory or boast in his strength. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he knows and understands me. We'll come back to that verse later on. But if you're going to boast, don't boast about yourself. Boast about God. So, salvation is a gift. It's all of God. No room for boasting. Which leads now very quickly to where God's workmanship. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Now look what he starts with. Four. No room for boasting. Now follow this carefully. No room for boasting in your salvation. All you did is believe. God saved you. Now hear me carefully. If the Lord has changed your life, and I'm sure he has, there's no room for boasting in your changed life. No room for boasting. Why? Because we're his workmanship. That word workmanship is the idea of a something done with craft. It's the word poem in Greek, poema. We are his poema. But it doesn't mean poem. That's in English. That doesn't mean poem. I don't want to bore you with the Greek here, but let me just go through something that's very simple. The word is poema. Now in Greek, when words end with ma, it's the result of an action. You can see it in medical terms, terminology. He has a hematoma. Hematoma. Well, that means blood has gathered together under your skin some location. And that mass of blood gathered together is the result of an action. Hematoma. It's come together. Poema comes from the Greek word poeo, to do or to make. And ma is something made. It's only used, by the way, two times in the New Testament. It's used in Romans 1:20, where Paul writes that by the things made, we can learn about God from the things made, Romans 1:20. God made us. But it's used of a craftsman. It was used, for instance, of a craftsman, not in the Bible, but outside in Greek literature. It was used of a craftsman who made a crown of gold. Something precious. Real craftsmanship. I would rather have it translated, we are God's craftsmanship. God has taken you and changed you. And it's his work. We can't boast even in the good deeds. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What a statement. When you're born again, you're not just born again, folks. You're born again to do good deeds. As the old reformer said, salvation is by faith alone. But faith that justifies is never alone. Let me say that again. A man is justified by faith alone. Or a person is justified by faith alone. But faith that justifies is never alone. It hits it right on. If you're saved, it's going to show. There's going to be a difference in your life. But that's because of God's work. You are his workmanship, created for good works. Now let's look at it carefully. Created for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Hear me. Before you were saved, God saw you, Job Lowell, way back in eternity past. And he saw not only you, but he saw the good works you're going to do. He prepared those good works for you. Now, T-A-I. What does that mean? Think about it. He's prepared good works for you to walk in them. That means he has prepared good works that fit your personality. He's prepared good works that fit your spiritual gifts. He's prepared good works that fit your situation. It fits you. So anything good you do, don't boast about it. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. Now, I'm quite convinced God has good works for us prepared that we don't fulfill. We fail. But anything good we do is God. I'll never forget a dear friend named Jimmy Ribb, strong Calvinist, dear brother. He says, Stan, if I do anything wrong, it's Jimmy Ribb. If I do anything good, it's God. And I say, amen. That's exactly right. If I do anything bad, it's Two Saint. If I do anything good, it's God. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, what's the question we ask? So what? I'd like to make three quick applications. The first application is don't boast. Please, don't brag. We are just so inclined to brag. Have you ever noticed this? That when somebody else starts talking about what they've accomplished and what they've done, you know what the first thing you think about? Yourself. Have you ever noticed that? How do I measure up? And by Jiminy, you try to boast in what you've done. In fact, the next part of the conversation is what I've done. Have you ever noticed that? If somebody will start talking about what they've accomplished, you'll sit there, what have I accomplished? And then you'll start talking about it. We're just so prone to boast. It's basically just selfish. Self-centeredness. Boasting is self-centered. That's why it can't be boasting. No room for boasting. In fact, I'd like to have you turn back again to that passage in Jeremiah 9. So slip back, if you can find it, Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. It's after Isaiah, in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches. Now follow this. But let a man, but let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me. But this is what it says, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declare the Lord. In other words, when we boast, folks, don't boast in what you've done. And this leads to point number two in the application. Boast in God. Have you ever noticed, people? There's a close connection between glorifying God and being thankful. They go right together. Did you remember Romans chapter 1? When they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were they thankful. Did you notice those two go together? When they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. At one point, all people in human history knew God. You go back far enough, everybody knew God. But at that point, they did not glorify Him, that is, praise Him, boast in Him. Neither were they thankful. Which leads me to say this. Anytime you're not thankful, you're not glorifying God. And one of the first evidences, hear me carefully, one of the first evidences of a walk away from God is not being thankful. Not being thankful. And that's so easy. We can start to emphasize our hurts, our pains, our aches, and think about them so much that we don't glorify God. I can do that with post-polio. I could dwell on that. My legs are getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And when I had polio, I couldn't move a toe on either foot. And the prognosis is that's where I'm going to go back. I'll have the same thing all over again. Well, you could just dwell on that and harbor that. No. Be thankful for the blessings you've got. Good night, great honk, stone the crows and start the lizards. Look at the blessings I've had. I can't get over the blessings I've had. Way beyond anything I even begin to think about as being deserved. I can't. No, I just praise God. So be thankful. Don't boast. Be thankful. First point, be thankful. I mean, don't boast. Point number two, be thankful and glorify God. Point number three in the application, be saved. Be saved. As I've said so many times, in a room this large, with this many people, the strong probability is there are people here who have never stopped to trust in Christ. I want you to know God's grace. You've been stubborn. You've fought against it. But God loves you. And God wants you. And He's trying to call you. That's why Paul says, we beg people, we beseech people, be reconciled to God. Get right with God. We beg people. And so I beg you, I beseech you, I ask you, I plead with you. If you're here, you never stop to accept God's grace in Christ. Just right now to say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you died for my sins. And by the way, that's the only thing that's not in Ephesians 2, 7 to 10. The fact that Christ died for our sins. But he did. He died for our sins. He rose again from the dead so that he might give us, as a gift, eternal life. And the greatest sin in all the world is not adultery. The greatest sin in all the world is not murder. Greatest sin in all the world is reject God's grace, especially when you've heard it. So right now, if you've trusted, if you've heard the gospel, I believe you have, I plead with you to turn to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you to save me. I welcome you into my life. And that simple transaction, you're born again. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father God, we marvel at your grace, your infinite grace, beyond our comprehension. I pray that we may not boast in anything that's been accomplished through us. Instead, may we glory in your name. And I, Father, pray for those who have never trusted Christ, and pray that this morning people will turn to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Save me. Now we ask that you watch over us this week. Make us to be a testimony of your grace. We commit ourselves to you for your blessing and your working in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Next week, two reconciliations.